This evening we're continuing our overview of the Old Testament book titled Joshua. And here in the sixth chapter of this book, we find Joshua, he's preparing the children of Israel for their invasion of the city of Jericho. And while you would think that God would give these guys a military strategy that would make General Patton impressed, the Lord actually presented Joshua with a plan of attack that sounded more like a ticker tape parade than a battle plan. As we examine the odd instructions that the Lord gave to Joshua here in this exciting chapter of the Bible, we're also going to consider how the Lord's way of winning the war against wickedness, it's always the best way to win this battle against wickedness. And so with this as our focus, let's continue to make our way through the book of Joshua. I want to begin here at chapter 6, verse 1. There we read, "Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in." Now, let's just stop right here. Because here in this first verse, I'm reminded of the fact that the inhabitants of Jericho were filled with fear. You see, these people had not only heard about the way in which the God of Israel had destroyed the armies of Egypt, but now they also received word about the way in which the Lord had actually dried up the overflowing waters of the Jordan River so that the Israelites could cross over into the promised land on dry ground. And so rather than rushing out to meet the Israelites on the battlefield, the people of Jericho, they simply locked themselves behind the strong city walls of Jericho so that they might protect themselves from the wrath of Israel's God. From this, we see that rather than repenting of their wickedness, rather than coming out and raising the white flag, rather than coming out and saying, "Hey, we were wrong, we repent," rather than doing any of those things, the people of Jericho simply attempted to escape the punishment that they deserved by hiding themselves from the army of Israel. Unfortunately for these unrepentant people, the Lord is never deterred by human defenses. He always welcomes human repentance, but he's never deterred by our defenses. As a matter of fact, look with me there at verse 2, because there we read that the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king, and the mighty men of valor." Now here in this verse, we find the Lord, he's assuring Joshua that he had already given Jericho into his hand. The battle was already won, as far as the Lord was concerned. And what the Lord is telling Joshua here is that the battle's already won, and he was already declaring the children of Israel to be victorious. He's saying, "Hey, before you even go and fight this battle, I'm raising your hand. You're the victor. You've got this." Listen, we must understand that this predetermined victory, it wasn't based on the military might of Israel. It's not like God looked forward into the future and saw Israel winning this battle and said, "Okay, you guys are going to win. I see it." No. Instead, this victory was being given. It says that the Lord gave Jericho into their hand. This victory was being given to the children of Israel because the people of Jericho, they were refusing to repent of their wicked ways. I'm guessing that God knew that these untrained Israelites would never be able to defeat the army of Jericho. They would never in and of themselves be able to go and fight this battle and win. Therefore, the Lord presented Joshua with a supernatural strategy for winning this war. With this in mind, if you would look with me there at verse 3, there the Lord declares, "You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him." Now, here in these verses, we find the supernatural strategy that God was presenting to Joshua. And rather than sending the strongest men to go and attack this giant wall, meanwhile, the people of Jericho are just shooting arrows and throwing rocks on top of them, that wouldn't work. And so the Lord directed Joshua to lead a parade of people around the city walls for 6 days. Then on the seventh day, the Lord promised to bring the walls of Jericho down with nothing more than trumpets and shouting. Very odd. Very strange way to win a war. And as we consider the Lord's plan for invading Jericho, I'm guessing that Joshua was struggling to understand how this strategy could possibly work. Yet at the same time here, I can almost hear him saying, you know, it's so crazy that it just might work. Well, rather than questioning the Lord's seemingly insane instructions here, Joshua, he called for the priests so that he could direct them into the victory that the Lord was giving them. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me there at verse 6, there we learn that Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord." And he said to the people, "Proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the Ark of the Lord." So it was, when Joshua had spoken to the people, that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Now here in these verses, we find Joshua. He's explaining the Lord's supernatural strategy to the priests of Israel. I'm guessing that they're sitting there going, "Well, what was that? We're going to do what again?" But according to these inspired instructions, the armed men of war, they were supposed to lead the pack, and they were also supposed to bring up the rear guard. But then in between these two groups of military men, the priests were placed, and there was a group carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And in front of those priests, there would be seven priests carrying seven trumpets made from the horns of rams. And they would continuously blow through this unique instrument, which was commonly called a shofar. They would take a ram's horn, they would hollow it out, and it would become a trumpet, and they called it a shofar. I don't know if you've ever tried to play one of these shofars. If so, then you know how difficult it is to produce anything that sounds good through a shofar. That being the case, I have to guess that according to the Lord's strategy, these guys had the tough job. These shofar players, they had the toughest job in this strange parade. I would imagine that at the end of every day, Joshua would come up and check up on these shofar players, and he would ask them, "Hey guys, how you doing? You going to make it another day?" I'm guessing that these guys would respond by saying, "Shofar, show good." You see what I did there? Yeah? Okay. Shofar, show good, Joshua. Shofar, show good. Well, listen, not only were these guys directed to blow their shofars as they marched around the city, but the rest were directed to remain silent. Joshua said, "Hey, the rest of you guys, zip it." As a matter of fact, look with me beginning there at verse 10, where we learn that Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout. Then you shall shout." Now, as we consider this command to remain silent, I can't help but to wonder why this silence was so important for this victory to occur. If you'll allow me the freedom to engage in a little sanctified speculation, I'd like to suggest that the Lord was actually directing the people to remain silent so that his voice might be heard through the sound of the shofar. Now, it doesn't tell us that here in this text, but I'd like to explain what I mean. If you would hold your place here in the book of Joshua, turn with me to the end of the Bible, to the book of Revelation. I'd like you to turn to Revelation chapter 1. You see, it's in Revelation chapter 1 where we find the Apostle John receiving the revelation of this final book that's found in the Bible. And it's interesting to note that here in this text, John actually compares the voice of the Lord that he heard to the sound of a trumpet. In order to show you what I'm talking about, if you would look with me there at Revelation chapter 1, beginning at verse 10, there John declares, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, 'I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea.'" Now, here in these verses, we find John the Revelator. He's actually comparing the voice of the Alpha and Omega to the sound of a trumpet. And listen, this isn't the only time that he made this comparison. As a matter of fact, turn over to Revelation chapter 4 with me. If you would look with me there at Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. There John writes, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this.'" Now here in this verse we find John, he's once again comparing the voice of God to the sound of a trumpet. With that being the case, it is possible that the Lord may have been speaking to the inhabitants of Jericho through the trumpet blasts that those priests who were blowing that shofar were making. It's possible that as the people of Jericho heard the sound of that trumpet, maybe the Lord was speaking through it. Maybe the Lord was saying to them, "Hey, it's time to repent, or I'm going to destroy you." It's quite possible. Maybe, maybe not. Who could know? But if so, then it would make sense for the military men of Israel to remain silent as the priest blew that shofar. It would make sense for them to be quiet so that those people in Jericho could hear God's word through those trumpet blasts. You see, if God was in fact attempting to speak to these people of Jericho through the sound of those trumpets, then any other voice would have muddled what God was trying to say. Any other voice would have been nothing more than a distraction to the people of Jericho. And from this, I'd like to suggest that every Christian, every follower of Christ, we should all be equally concerned about avoiding distractions as the Word of God is being taught. I believe that as we're gathered together as a church fellowship, it's best for us to make sure that we're attempting to avoid any sort of distraction that would cause somebody else to miss what God might be trying to say to them through the study of His Word. It's for this reason that we ask you before service, hey, turn off your cell phones. You know, make the ringer silent during the study so that it doesn't become a distraction. Several of you guys are like reaching for your phone right now. You should. It should be off. It should be silent because you don't want to distract anybody from hearing the Word of God. It's the same reason why we don't allow children under the age of 5 into the auditorium during the worship and the Bible study time. It's not that we don't love kids, but it's that we want adults to hear from God as the Word is being taught. And it's hard to wrangle with a 4-year-old or a 3-year-old and on down, you know. It could become a distraction to those who are trying to hear the Word of God. I would hope that we would all do our best to avoid distracting the people around us from hearing the Word of God. And what that means is that it's best for us to sit silently and listen intently so that not only are we allowing the other people around us to hear the Word of God, but that so we also are hearing the Word of God. Now, there's time to remain silent before the Lord so that we can hear what He's attempting to tell us. But listen, there's also a time to shout for the Lord. And with this in mind, let's turn back to Joshua chapter 6, because there we find Joshua continuing to lead the army of Israel. And if you would look with me, beginning there at verse 11, because there we read, "So he had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. Then 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men who went before them, but the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp, so they did 6 days. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early, about the dawning of the day, and marched around the city seven times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city seven times. And the seventh time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." Now here in these verses we learn that the military men of Israel, they were not only commanded to remain silent for 6 days, but we also learn that they were supposed to scream their heads off on the seventh day of their parade. From this I'd like to point out that there are times when the Lord wants us to remain silent as the official ministry of the religious leader is being conducted, like those priests who are blowing the shofars. There's that time. But then there are times when the Lord wants us to speak forth His word. There are times when He wants to use the collective voice of His people to reach out. What this means is that there are times when the Lord, He's calling us to open our mouths. And I'm not suggesting that He's calling us to go out and shout at people. But I would suggest that He is calling us to go out and preach. Because it's through the preaching of His word that the enemy is defeated. It's through the preaching of His word that people are turned from darkness to light. I believe that the Lord wants us to open our mouths so that He might defeat the enemy that is attempting to keep the church from moving forward. Unfortunately, there are way too many Christians who are unwilling to become the mouthpiece of God. And the Lord is saying, go, preach. Speak the word of God to these people. And we're too fearful to open our mouths. Now, in order to explain what I mean by this, if you would hold your place here in the book of Joshua and turn with me to Luke chapter 24. You see, it's in Luke chapter 24 where we find the resurrected Lord. He's walking with two of His disciples. These guys, they were headed to a city called Emmaus. And as they finally arrived at their destination, Jesus began to help them to understand their new commission in Christ. And He was trying to help them to understand what He was calling them to do. And with this in mind, if you would look with me there at Luke chapter 24, I'd like to begin reading at verse 44. There Luke tells us that Jesus said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And He opened their understanding, that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Then He said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Now here in these verses we find the Lord, He's directing these disciples so that they might understand that it was the right time to begin to proclaim the gospel message to every nation beginning there at Jerusalem. That's the Great Commission, to go into the world, to preach the gospel, to lead people to the repentance and remission of sins, and then that they would become disciples in the name of Jesus Christ. And listen, I'm here to tell you that our commission hasn't changed. In 2,000 years, our commission has not changed. Christian, please understand that our calling is clear. The message, it's simple. And yet the church is quite often failing to enjoy the victory that the Lord has already secured for us. We're failing to enjoy the victory of those who are enemies of the cross. Simply because so many believers are unwilling to open their mouths and preach the repentance and remission of sins in the name of Jesus Christ. We're quick to go do social helps. We're quick to send money to that place that just got hit by that natural disaster. We're quick to do all kinds of nice things, and we hope that, well, hopefully they'll just see Jesus in me. Well, be careful, because Mormons do a lot of great stuff too. Jehovah's Witnesses do a lot of great stuff too. A lot of people doing a lot of great stuff. What are they going to see in those people? We have to make sure that not only do we go out and help people, but that help comes with a message. the repentance and remission of sins in the name of Jesus Christ. This is what we've been called to preach. I'm here to tell you that the Lord has called us to storm the gates of hell by proclaiming the gospel message. And he promises us that the gates of hell will not prevail against us. Much like the army of Israel under the command of Joshua stormed Jericho according to the instructions, the insane instructions of the Lord, and the walls came tumbling down, the Lord is telling us, you go into the world, preach the gospel. I'll bring the walls down. And we're like, I don't know. Maybe if we could just get a Christian president, that'll fix it. Maybe if we could just, you know, get some policy. If we could just change this law, you know, if we can just win this battle with the abortion law, then everyone will become a Christian, right? Now, I'm all for passing good policies that line up with Christian theology. But the law does not save people. And we can Christianize this nation and fail to lead people to Christ. I hope you understand what I mean by that. We can impose Christian laws, biblical laws on people without ever leading them to a true conversion experience. Because we thought, well, if we just pass this law, if we just have this president, if we just have, then it'll change everything. No, it'll change when we decide to go into the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ so that souls are converted and so that sinners are saved. That's how the walls are brought down. The Lord has called us to storm the gates of hell by proclaiming the gospel message. Not by enacting Christian presidents and politicians. Sure would love to have Christian politicians and Christian presidents. I'm all for that. But do not fail to understand that the battle plan that the Lord has given us to win the war against wickedness is a grassroots effort to preach the gospel. To take the message of repentance and remission of sins into the world. As we do, we'll soon discover that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds and casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Simply put, if you really want to see the strongholds of Satan topple to the ground, then I encourage you, every day, look for the opportunities to open your mouth and proclaim the gospel message of Jesus Christ, which includes the message of repentance and remission of sins. You go out and do that every day. And you'll see that the gates of hell cannot prevail against you. And you'll watch the walls come tumbling down and the captives that the enemy has taken set free. I believe that as we do this, the Lord will lead us to those who are truly repentant, and he will use us to help those who want to receive his gracious forgiveness. He'll take us right to them. That's what we find here in our text. As a matter of fact, let's turn back to Joshua chapter 6, because there we find Joshua sparing the life of Rahab, the harlot, as well as those who were there in her house. As a matter of fact, look with me there at verse 17, because there we read, "Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it, only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent." Now here in this verse, we're reminded about the day when this repentant harlot named Rahab helped the Hebrew spies to escape from the carnal clutches of Jericho's royal guard. And we learn that her actions, they were based on a fearful faith in the God of Israel. This is why she hid those spies. She knew that the Lord was coming to punish her people. As a result, the Hebrew spies, they promised to save her, and they promised to save anyone else in her house on the day when Israel invaded them. With that being the case, think for a second here. Put yourself in the shoes of Rahab. Would you go out and let people know that, hey, there's going to be a salvation for those who who believe what I'm telling you here, come hang out in my house. Would you do that, or would you just sit back and say, you know what? I know there's a salvation for those who come and hang out with me, but I'll just wait here in the house and get my own salvation on. What do you think she did? Do you think that she set out to convince all of her loved ones that they needed to come to her house so that they might be spared from the wrath of God? Or do you think that she just sat back and waited for her own salvation? If I had to guess, I'm going to guess that Rahab quickly became the crazy evangelist lady of Jericho. And though the majority of these people ended up rejecting her testimony, I'm certain that the pain of rejection was replaced by joy as the Israelites showed up and spared the lives of those who were there in her home. We'll see that at the end of this chapter. But from this, I want to encourage every Christian here tonight that the pain of rejection that keeps us from opening our mouth and proclaiming the gospel, the fear of being rejected, the fear of being the social, pariah, that keeps us from going out and proclaiming the gospel, that fear is quickly diminished when we start realizing that people are getting saved. That pain of rejection pales in comparison to the joy that we experience when someone we love turns to Christ Jesus and gets saved. The rejection was all worth it because one more person came to the kingdom of God. That being the case, I'd like you to take a page from the life of Rahab, who was willing to become the social outcast so that some might be spared from the wrath of God. And we should also follow in the footsteps of those Hebrew soldiers who ended up leading Rahab and her loved ones to safety by following the directions of Joshua. Christian, listen, the Lord wants to use the Rahabs of this world. And maybe you can relate with Rahab. Maybe you have a past that's very sinful like Rahab had. And you're thinking, oh, the Lord would never use me. Well, the Lord used Rahab, and she even became part of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. So regardless of how sinful your past has been, the Lord is ready to use you. Or maybe you're more like Joshua, and you've always just kind of done the right thing. You've always been, kind of like Jeremy, just about perfect, The Lord can use you too. So, depending on, it doesn't really matter what your background is like. The question is, are you submitting yourself to the Lord today? And are you allowing Him to lead you into engaging the culture around us with the gospel message so that some might repent and trust in Jesus? And listen, not only do we need to engage the culture around us, but we need to do so with much wisdom. You see, the Lord is calling us to engage the culture around us while at the same time avoiding the defilements of this sinful world. With this in mind, look with me there at Joshua chapter 6. I'd like to look at verse 18 there where Joshua declares, "And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." Now, here in these verses, we find Joshua directing the Israelites to abstain from those accursed things that they would find themselves face to face with there in the city of Jericho. Remember, the people of Jericho, they were completely given over to their sinful lusts. They were completely given over to their wicked desires. And knowing that they were being sent into this sinful city, Joshua wanted them to understand that, hey, you're going to go in there and you're going to see things that you wish you wouldn't have seen. You're going to go in there and find yourself face to face with things that are going to tickle your flesh. And they're going to maybe even cause you to, be interested in taking some of this for yourself. They were easily going to be defiled by the carnal idols that they found there and the images that they would find there in Jericho. And so Joshua's saying, be careful. Don't go in there and start taking some of this stuff that you're interested in and defile the camp of Israel. It's in similar fashion that the New Testament, it's filled with warnings and encouragements so that the people of God might abstain from the worldly lusts that defile us. The Lord is sending us into the world, but He doesn't want us to be of the world. We need to engage the culture around us, not take part in it. And it's sad to say that too many Christians, we got it backwards. We're taking part in the world, we're really not engaging it with the gospel message. In the name of being relevant, in the name of being, you know, considered, you know, a Christian, and yet you're cool. See, I'm a Christian, but I can hang out too. That's what we want to do. We want to try to walk that line of being Christian. We're good with God, but, you know, we're kind of good with the world too. The Lord says, you're lukewarm, and I will spew you out of my mouth. Or in other words, you make me sick with that sort of thinking. Be careful. We need to engage the culture. We don't need to take part in it. So rather than embracing and enjoying the sinful things of this world, let's take Joshua's advice here and let's abstain from those cursed things so that we might spend our time serving our Savior. And one way that we do this is by taking the wealth of this world and dedicating it to the work of the Lord. Notice again there in verse 19. There Joshua directed the Israelites to take all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron and consecrate them to the Lord by placing them into the treasury of the Lord. Now from this, we see that Joshua was encouraging these Israelites to take the spoils of war, to take all the precious things that they found that weren't accursed, that weren't sinful. And he's saying, hey, take those things and don't try to get rich off it. Instead, turn around and bless the Lord with it. Dedicate these things to the service of the Lord. Rather than viewing this invasion as an opportunity to get rich, Joshua led the children of Israel to use this victory as an opportunity to give glory to God. I believe that the Christian also would do well to abstain from the accursed things of this world by deciding to dedicate a percentage of their earthly riches to the ministry that the Lord has called us to be a part of. And I'm not here to try to talk you into giving more or not trying to fleece your pockets. And you guys know that we don't even pass a plate here. But what I do know is that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's a promise from God. And listen, if your treasure is tied up in the earthly things of this world, that's where your heart is. Whatever your money is tied up in right now, chances are part of your heart is right there, and you're even thinking about it right now. Oh, I can't wait to go drive my car. You know, I spent all this money on my car. I can't wait to go drive it. I can't get the house out of my mind. We got so much work to do on the house. You know, I got all this stuff going on in my mind because my money is tied up in these stocks and these bonds, and I'm even on my phone right now checking to see if I need to buy, sell, or trade. If that's where all your money's tied up in the things of this world, that's where your heart is. If your money is tied up in the ministry of the Lord, where would your heart be then? Wonder how VBS is doing. Wonder how youth camps. I'm going to pray for this. I invested money in that. I'm going to spend time praying. I'm going to serve in that because you know what? I'm invested in that. Where's your money tied up? I'll tell you where your heart is. And according to Joshua here, he's saying, hey, tie your money up. Tie your treasure up in the things of the Lord because that's the fast track to avoiding the accursed things of this world. Yeah, I could go on and on about all the stories of people who win the lottery and their life just spirals out of control because the sky's the limit for them now. They no longer have a financial restraint. And now their life is in ruins. Many of them end up broke within a few years. Simply because they weren't walking right with the Lord. But those who will take what little we have and invest it in the ministry of the Lord, listen, what we end up doing is we end up reaping an everlasting reward when the Lord returns. Now, with this as our focus, we must understand that there's coming a day when God is going to settle accounts with every person. You better believe it. And with this in mind, if you would look with me there at verse 20, because there we read, "So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpets, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country, 'Go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her.' And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwelt in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Then Joshua charged them at that time, saying, 'Cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates.' So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country." Now, here in the final verses of this chapter, we're presented with a perfect picture of the final judgment. Just as God had promised these people, the walls came down, and the city was destroyed because they were unrepentant. And listen, I'd like to point out that just as God made good on his promise to save Rahab and all those who were in her house, I also believe that the Lord is going to eventually make good on the promise that he made to us to save those who place their faith in Jesus Christ. Just like he made good on that promise to Rahab, he's going to make good on that promise he made to us who are walking by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that point in time, listen, those who were investing their lives in the work of the Lord, they're going to receive those eternal rewards that we will enjoy forever and ever. I'm looking forward to that day. But just as he made good on that promise to Rahab, he also made good on the promise that he made to all of the unrepentant sinners there in Jericho. You see, the Lord had promised to punish those who rejected his salvation. The Lord promised that he was going to give this city over into the hands of Joshua. And he made good on that promise. It came to pass, just like he said. And in similar fashion, he's also made a promise to punish those who reject the grace that's found in Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that there's going to come a day when he takes every person not found in the book of life, and he's going to cast them into the lake of fire. You better believe that he's going to make good on that promise. And I say that not to scare anybody, but that this truth would grip our minds and that this truth would light a fire in our hearts so that we begin to place first things first. So that we begin to realize, much like Rahab realized, there's a short amount of time before this promise is fulfilled. Very short window of time. And we see here in our text that Rahab went and got her mom and her dad and her brothers, and they were there in the house with her waiting for the army of Israel to come and save them from the wickedness of Jericho. Much like Rahab, we have an opportunity right now to go into the world and let people know the punishment of the Lord is coming. It's going to happen. And there's a small window of time for us to reach out to the people that we care about. There's a small window of time to reach out to those that the Lord brings across our path so that we can say, "Hey, punishment is coming, but I know a place that you can be safe. That's not Rahab's house. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are in Christ will be spared from the punishment that's coming. Not only that, but much like those Israelites who followed Joshua, I would hope that we would also follow our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I can only imagine that the priests and the men of war were like, you want us to do what? Walk around a city for 6 days and then blow trumpets on the seventh? We're not listening to you. You're crazy. That could have been the story. But it's not. They followed the leadership of Joshua. They believed that he was hearing from the Lord. And the battle was given to them. And though the instructions, they seemed insane, it's exactly what God did. In similar fashion, the Lord has given us some fairly crazy instructions to go into the world and tell people that they're sinners and that they need to be saved and that God sent his only begotten Son to the world to die on a cross so that through his death we could be saved. The world laughs. They think it's crazy. And yet this is the Great Commission. And though this Great Commission might seem like a little bit of a weird way to win the war against wickedness, I firmly believe that, well, it's so crazy that it just might work. With that, I encourage each believer here, dedicate your life to preaching the gospel. Because this is how the Lord wins this war against wickedness. Let's pray.